Thanks, Vicky. Always beautiful. Always a beautiful song to start with. Gets the heart right. Gets us in a mood to hear the Word of God. May it never be that we should ever boast in anything save that cross that crucified us to the world and crucified the world to us. The world has no power over us anymore. We used to say there was the flesh, the Word, and the devil, but none of those things can hinder us anymore. The world has been crucified to us. The flesh has been crucified, and the devil stands judged in John 17, I believe it's 11. He's made his case, and he stands judged for time and eternity. It's just a matter of time till everything works out to God's plan. So, Scott's healing. I talked to him Wednesday, I believe. Wednesday or Thursday. It's going slow. He's real sore yet. And it's going to be another week or so. He's going to take his time this time so he can get healed completely. So let's start off with a little word of prayer. Father, we just come to the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace in our time of need this morning. And that need we have right now is to hear your word, to allow it to enter our ear space and to dwell on it, to think about it, and to mostly of all, to believe it. Believe every word of your word. And that's the only chance we have. That's the only insulation against evil that there is. No amount of gathering together in large groups of people and protesting or fighting. They're fighting against you, Lord. They don't know that you are supreme, that you are sovereign over the affairs of men, and evil is on a leash, and it's not going to go any further than you allow it to go. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. And we just open our eyes. It's going to be our prayer from now on, that we may behold wonderful things from your law. And we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Just a little warning. I don't know if anybody here would be taken in by it, because we're all pretty taught here. Taught good by Scott, and you all have the Word of God in your soul. But there's a movement going on by a conservative radio host. He happens to be a Mormon, I believe. And he wants all religions to get together, forget our differences, join together next weekend in Birmingham, Alabama, and march in the streets where Martin Luther King marched, and stand hand in hand and arm in arm, and because we're so mad about all this stuff going on in the world. ISIS, killing babies and beheading men on beaches, and we're so tired of this, the way this government just allows everything to go, and we're so tired of everything, and we're sick of it, and we're angry, and the anger of man never achieves the righteousness of God. Never. How many people you get together, how many people. As a citizen of the United States, if you want to gather, that's in the Constitution, that's in the Bill of Rights. You're allowed to assemble if you have gripes and protests. But as Christians, I don't believe that's what the Lord wants us to do. He's standing at the door knocking. He wants in our churches. He doesn't want us to come out and gather with everybody else and join. And the thing is, these people are going to Christian churches and laying a guilt trip on the preachers that they're not decrying these terrible things enough from their pulpit. And how can you sit in a pulpit every Sunday and allow, or how can you sit in a pew and allow all these things to go on without getting mad and protesting and getting up and joining with other people of other faiths, and getting together? And but I don't think it's of God. That's my opinion. Like I said, as a citizen, you can do anything you want to. This is a free nation. You still have your freedom so far. But we have a freedom that goes so far beyond any national freedom. Christ has freed us from any slavery, to any law, to any regime, to anybody that can come against us. No weapon ever formed against us shall ever prosper. And that's, the Lord is our keeper, and he's going to keep an eye on us. The thing that made me mad most, I won't say mad, but the thing that righteous indignation filled me on this one He said, we gotta put our differences aside, and Christians can't be talking about that deity thing, or the Word of God, or that cross. And that upset me a little bit. And I thought, you know, they call themselves Christians too, and they're no ways Christians. I don't know a lot about that religion. I don't have time to study it. I'm too busy looking in the Word of God to see what He says about Himself and especially what He says about us. And He has a lot to say about both. And that's our priority. We just got done studying. What did we study? Psalm 119. That psalm is that man who wrote that psalm, whoever it was. One of the young kids, like Daniel, that went over to Babylon. But his source of happiness, his source of delivery, his source of when he got in trouble and he felt and his soul cleaved to the dust, where did he go? His word, his law, his commands. And that there proves to me that that's number one priority. And you hear it from this pulpit every Sunday once God's here. It's the Word of God. And because that's what explains who God is. We know who He is through reading the Bible, studying on our own, and especially the communicator when He brings it forth and the Spirit teaches us in the assembly, like right now. This is our job to assemble right here, rubbing shoulders one another. It even says parakletos, to be transformed in your thinking, the transformation of your mind. And that's where hearts are changed. Hearts aren't changed from a guilt trip or from being angry. It just doesn't work. There's only one way to change the heart, and that's faith alone through Christ alone. And you don't even have a chance till Christ is living in you and you can see things from a different point of view. You might as well forget it. Everything else is just surface and it doesn't mean a thing. For the word of the cross to those who are perishing is foolishness. The cross is a bunch of foolishness to these people, and they think nothing, and they think nothing about talking down on it, or it doesn't mean anything. You know, at Christmas time they celebrate Christmas from October 31st to the middle of January, but at Easter time, never heard one word about a cross, never heard one word about resurrection, never heard about anything on Good Friday. They never said a word about any of that. So it shows where their priorities are. They see they walk according to the flesh. They see men according to the flesh. We don't even see Christ that way any longer. It says in 2 Corinthians 5:11, all died. When He died, all died. So whoever lives now should be living their life for God. And if they're not, they're dead in trespasses and sin still. So more or less, every man's dead one way or the other, either in sins or transgressions, or they've been crucified with Christ, just like us. We preach Christ crucified. The Jews a stumbling block. They're still stumbling over. And Gentiles foolish, but those who both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's where we get our wisdom, at the cross. It's not being single-minded. It's the cross. It's split history in two, A.D. and B.C. So, you know, it's important to God. You know, and it should be important to men, too. And also, many walk, of whom I often told you, tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. They see things on the outside. They their earthly viewpoint, and their mind is on earthly things, and they should be ashamed. They should be ashamed, but they're proud of it. They're moral. They're going to get out there and they're going to change people's minds and they're going to change things. They'll probably make things worse. That's just my opinion, but. And it says in Proverbs 11:21, though hand joined in hand, the evil will not go unpunished, but the righteous shall be delivered. So we're going to be delivered because we have the righteousness of Christ as gift. And every time we sit here, listen to the Word of God and believe it, righteousness is imputed once more every time you believe that Word in faith. And that's your experiential righteousness, and that's living up to what God says about you. He says you are the righteousness of God. Well, through the hearing, you hear, you believe it,
and more righteousness is poured out on you by God. James 1:19, what's that say? That's a famous verse we all should know. That the anger of men never achieves the anger or the righteousness of God, but only the implanted word which is able to save your soul. It's the only thing that's able to change. For indeed he was crucified because of weakness, but he's raised by the power of God. We too also are dead. We're all weak. And we live by the power of God also. And that's the test. To test yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Because don't you know that Christ is in you? Unless you do, fail the test. And I don't think anybody will fail it here. I think you all know. You all know it's all about Christ. It's His power. It's the Word of God and His power that gets things done. And we are just vessels. Vessels of honor. Timothy says there's vessels of honor and then there's ignoble other vessels. Cleanse yourself from the latter one, from the ignoble. And you'll be useful. You'll be useful to God then. And we were on Romans 6 the other night. I think I got to like 6 or 7, verse 6 or 7. If we get far enough, we'll also go to John 8. But I don't know if we'll get that far today or not. But just a little bit of review. Romans 6, 1. What shall we say then? Or do we continue in sin, the grace may increase? That's not even a statement to be made by somebody who just got done reading the first 5 chapters. Because the first 2 chapters tell that men, the depravity of man, explains the depravity of man. And that the law is of no good purpose except to glorify God and to show who God is through His word, through His right, His righteousness is explained through the Mosaic law. And death passed to all men, not the sin nature. We don't have a sin nature anymore. It's not the flesh and the sin nature aren't the same thing. Flesh is our humanity. Everybody has it. We all have, and they call them lusts, but there's passions. Our flesh has passions. We need to eat. We need to drink. We need a house over our head. We need
protection. We need to be loved. And there's just things, certain things that the flesh needs because it's weak. And it's not evil, it's weak. Jesus said, watch you don't sin, guys. You know, keep a watch because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Not evil, weak. So, to get that out of the way right away, every time you hear the word flesh, don't go, oh. But it even in Hebrews 5:7, it even says that Jesus, in the days of his flesh, he offered up prayers and supplications to God, and he was heard, and that he was holy, he was pious. That's an old King James word that doesn't make a lot of sense, but he worshiped.
And also they're saying in Romans 3 that if our sin accentuates and makes the righteousness of God look good, makes his righteousness look righteous, why don't we just go ahead and sin and make him look righteous? And that's also stupid because his righteousness is going to judge the world someday. And we're not included in that, but he will chastise us, he will whoop us if we need it once in a while when we get out of line. But he's Rick used to call it the divine woodshed. And you don't want to go through that. Has anybody ever been through that? I have, but you don't. It's not fun. You don't want to go through that. So that's a rhetorical question, I guess, then. He's trying to make it look like, of course not, you can't sin. So that's why he says that. And then the next verse starts with, may never be, meganoito, may never even be considered by anybody. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? He's introducing here that we died. And how many verses is that will back that statement up? Verse 3, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? There we go. Baptism, not water. There's no hudor in this whole chapter. And that's the Greek word for water. That's why I said that. But having been buried with him in baptism, Colossians 2:12, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. The same God that raised Christ from the dead is the God that raised us from the dead. We're identified, more than just what we consider like that. We actually were crucified with Christ. If you believe that, you'll be free. Therefore, we have now been buried with him. The word is not buried, the word is planted. When you bury something, you put it in the ground and leave it there. When you plant something, what do you plant it for? You plant something so something will grow out of it. And that's why he used the word planted instead of buried, which is pretty clever on Paul's part, I think. It's not just buried, but we were raised again to walk in newness of life, it says. And we all know what that is. That's our new creation, the new man created after his own specs, after the one who created him. In Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge after the image of the one who created him. We're created just like our Master, just like our Savior, on the inside. Now we still have thoughts. We still have moments of unbelief. We're not sinning because we're sinners. We're not sinning because we have an old sin nature. We're sinning because or unbelieving at that time. That's what you're either faith or unbelief. Bob Dylan said that. There ain't no equal ground. You're either believing at the time or you're not believing. If you're sinning, you repent to get back into belief. And you're trusting again and you're ready to go. 6:5, for we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be of his resurrection. There's your first class fulfilled. And the grammar guy I look at, Wallace, he says that you can't always translate it that as sense. But if you go by other scriptures, if you get the scriptures, the other scriptures that you know in your head, that we died and our life is hid with Christ in God, and there's numerous other ones that said we died, you can translate that sense. We have become united with him in the likeness of his death. Homoerotō, same thing. It's the same exact death. Certainly we shall also be of his resurrection. Very same resurrection. 6:6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. Not will be. You hear a lot of people going on, I got to crucify myself. I got to crucify myself today. No, you don't have to crucify yourself. You've already been crucified with Christ, so the body of sin might be done away with, katargeo, put down, made idle. It's no use anymore. The old man, he can't function. His power source has been ripped off of him by your death, burial, and resurrection. Ephesians 4:22 says that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self. You lay it aside by faith, by putting on this doctrine right here, this crucified with Christ doctrine. That you put away the former, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted. The old self was being corrupted, 6,000 years old and growing. And it just gets the flesh, when you're in the flesh, it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. But we're not in the flesh, thank God. We are in the Spirit, and if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not his anyway. So if you have to make sure that you are of Christ, number one. Don't lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self. This is laying aside the old self. Galatians 5:24, now those who who come to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So they can't have mastery over us anymore, and he's going to go into that real soon. Now, Romans 24, wretched man that I am. How many people say that every day? Well, they shouldn't be, because we're not trying to live on the dictates of the law. We're not looking at things physically and saying, well, I can't do that right away. That's the law coming in. Take an opportunity. That's what it says. It makes opportunity a sin, and then you reach out and grab it. We'll see later that we present our members to it. Not that our members have it in there already, but we present our members by a choice, by our own choice. For he who died is free from sin. That's our word, dikao. And it's a passive and perfect, once for all. We didn't do it, but God did it to us. Through the grace of God and the gift of righteousness, now we serve righteousness. Because after one sin, the many were made sinners, but after one act of righteousness, all the sinners can be made righteous by one choice, by faith alone in Christ alone. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's what I said in 2 Corinthians 5:11. All died, and those who died should now be living their lives to God. Romans, 2 Corinthians 4:10, excuse me, always caring about in our body the dying of Jesus also that may be manifested in our body. This word, this doctrine, this chapter 6 of Romans, we should all be carrying that around in our bodies. How do we do that? We keep it in our mind, we think on it, and we consider everything through the cross, through our death, burial, and resurrection. Some other verses. Colossians 3:3, you've died. Your life is hid within Christ and God. Romans 6:2, we already went over. How should we, who died to sin, still live in it? 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, one died for all, that all died. Colossians 2:20, since we died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why do we still say, do not handle, do not touch? That's the thing in Colossians. They were on a work trip too. Most everything Paul had to fight against was work trips after salvation. Not so much before salvation or for salvation, but after being saved, like the Galatians, they all, you know, somebody came in and told them they needed to be circumcised to be Christians, so that threw everything in a frenzy, and that's the other gospel we were talking about down there. He said they were from James, but I'm not sure if they were from James or not, but they were religious Jews, and they didn't want to let go of some of their old rituals that they had going for them. And they were confusing the Galatians, and even Paul rebuked Peter, because at one time Peter was up there dancing around, having a party, and they were eating and drinking and being merry. And then when the people from James came, he like clammed up and went the other way. And that's when Paul lit into him. That's in Galatians. Also, it's in the movie Peter. Peter and Paul, if you ever seen that. It's a pretty good movie. Anthony Hopkins plays Paul the Apostle, does a great job, I think. But I didn't know Paul the Apostle, so that's just my opinion that he's doing a great job. He does. Any part he plays, he does pretty good, so. But I could see Paul getting real mad. I mean, he got mad at Mark, John Mark. He did. I don't need him. He's no good to me. He just so forceful, so dogmatic. Okay, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. He defeated death in his death, burial, and resurrection. death is not a issue to the believer anymore. Satan, the one who has the power over death, just making people worry about it and scared of it, he has no power over it anymore. And death, where's your sting? Where's your victory? Christ is never to die again, or neither are we. That's the great part. Because we were crucified with him. And death no longer is mastery over us. Not sin, death. See, that's the thing. When you're in spiritual death, you don't know any better. Sins, you just sin because it's second nature. To sin for a Christian, we have to choose and we have to reach out for it. And that's what he told. That's what he told Cain. Why is your countenance fallen? You should be happy. Sin's crouching at the door, and it wants to get in. And you have to master it. You have to say no. You can't come in. So sin is outside the body. We see it through the eyes. We see it through our passions for our needs. And the another thing the old conservatives talk about is that their American dream, that's most important, you know. They're taking away our rights, they're taking away our American, that's the big thing, the American dream. I guess it's more or less covetousness and desiring things, desiring more, desiring a cushy life. Nothing wrong with that. If you have a good if you make a good living, there's nothing wrong with that. Just you just have to categorize things in your life. Make an important list. List it from top to bottom. Not family, not nation, Second Amendment, and God, but God, and then everything else. What did Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Not your own righteousness, His righteousness, and everything you ever need, and probably everything you ever want will be added unto you. That's the first promise I ever grasped onto. I don't know about, when I was very young in my Christian life, and I heard that, I said, "Wow, everything! If I seek first the kingdom, everything else." And He doesn't make no promises He doesn't keep. There's another one: Iran's getting a bomb; they're going to blow Israel off the map. No, they're not. They're not going to do anything to Israel unless God allows it. Like I said, evil's on a short leash, and they're only going as far as God allows them. God will deal with Israel. He'll deal with them, and he'll bring them back, and he'll glorify them, and they'll glorify him for eternity because he made the promise. He don't make promises he don't keep. He promised Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David, that he would have a king from his loins sit on the throne forever. There's another thing to look at sometime. In Matthew 1, the lineage of Jesus. Be surprised to see some of the people that made that list. Rahab the harlot, Bathsheba, Ruth the Moabitess. The Moabite wasn't even allowed in the camp. That's what the Lord thought of Moabites. But somehow, she's in the lineage to Jesus Christ. Of the flesh. He's definitely the Son of God, but he did have an earthly lineage. And it went back to Abraham, and it went back to Adam. So, we all went back to Adam, actually. But Jesus was man and God in one person. Hypostatic union, we used to call it. God and man. No less God than man, no less man than God. He died on the cross as a man, forsaking his desires and his authority as God. He emptied himself of that. And in Philippians chapter 2, becoming obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Now he's got a name that's above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee on earth, under earth, and in the sky will bow and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Two different people, the Lord and the God of the Father. That's, you get that breakdown in Ephesians 4, one Lord, one Spirit, one baptism, and one Father of all. So they're two separate people. So every time you see that word Lord, whether it's in the New Testament, and I believe every time you see it in the Old Testament, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the Father is still the Father, and Jesus Christ is Lord. And you don't have to make him Lord either. He's already Lord. He's declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness in Romans 1:4. 6:10. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. There we have our word, hapax, for once for all. Hapax means once. The preposition epi usually means on or up on, or unto, to or unto, sorry. But when it's used as a prefix of a word, it's to accentuate that word. And so that makes hapax, once for all men, for all time, forever. So, the death he died once, never to do it again. 1 Peter 3:8, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in his flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, weak through the flesh, God did, sending his Son in the likeness of flesh, condemning sin in the flesh. Does not need daily Christ's sacrifice. Doesn't need to do it over and over like the Levitical priest. One time to offer up sacrifices, because he did this once for all when he offered up himself. That was the sacrifice. No rule, no bulls, no bullocks, no rams, no goats, but the precious blood of a precious Savior, of God incarnate, dying on the cross, dying for us. And as we can see in this portion of Scripture, he died as us, and we died as him. So that's the big exchange. That's the ministry of reconciliation. He who knew no sin ever, he was made sin that we might become the righteousness of God in union with him. And that's what we are. We are the righteousness of God. Look in the mirror every morning and say, I am the righteousness of God. That should help. Should get you at least to the coffee machine so you can get some coffee. Hebrews 10:10, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. He, by the eternal Spirit, offered himself. He sprinkled us with his blood when we believed it. And that cleansed us, not only sent us to heaven, and is we are already glorified in his mind in Romans 8, but it also crucified us to this world. And just gotta keep thinking that way. That's our only salvation. Especially, you know, I'm not making fun of the things that are going on in this world. It's pretty nasty. If you hear some of the things that are going on, it's definitely spinning out of control. And this country's right in the middle of it. And I fear that all the men and women who bravely gave their lives over the years, it's going to be in vain, because we've already pushed them out of the country, out of our institutions, and now looks like some have pushed them out of their church so they can join a rally. It almost I can see why Paul was crying when he said it. That many are enemies of the cross. It's a terrible thing. I'm afraid this gentleman who killed 12 people in the movie theater and wounded dozens more gets life. That man should never take another breath. And I hope we don't, I hope the Lord doesn't judge us on that one. Because even through the whole law, he said, evil must be purged out of the camp, must be purged from your presence. And that's not purging it. That's putting it on hold, leaving it hang around, showing people that they can get away with murder and just have to spend life in prison. They can take out as many people as they want. This kid, they're waiting. I think we're still waiting for the Boston bomber to see what happens to him. But justice, there's no justice, no love of freedom, no love of personal, no love for man and woman, no love for each other. It's terrible. You don't even need love. You just need to respect other people's. You know, if you took the Ten Commandments, and even if the unbeliever wanted to knock off the first four about God, if they followed the rest of them, there wouldn't be any murder, there wouldn't be any robbery, there wouldn't be no killing, everything would be great if they just followed those few principles. But no, everybody got to do it their own way. Thanks to Adam, he chose the wrong route. He chose the knowledge of good and evil instead of just being blessed and having Jesus and walking in faith every day. So that's what we got out of that deal. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. There's the Moses law, and then, like I said, we're just talking about the law of our nation and the judges. Supreme Court, they're about finished. They'll blow like the wind any way you want them to anymore. And it means so much to be critical of so much stuff, but, you know, it's all in the plan. Like I said, he's sovereign. Jesus is sovereign over the affairs of men. And the planets hang up there in the sky because he's telling them to stay there by the word of his power in Hebrews 1:3. And he's in control of everything. Nothing's going to fall out of the sky on us. Gravity's not going to go away, and we're going to all be floating around like in a spacecraft up there you see on TV sometimes. It's just not going to happen. He bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we are healed. Israel's big mistake was when Moses came down off the mountain and he recited the law and told everybody, and they were all happy. And in Exodus 24:3 and Exodus 19:8 and Deuteronomy 5:2-7, we'll do it, Lord. We'll do it. Sounds good. That was their big mistake. They should have got down on their faces and realized that there was no way in... Oh, I promise not to swear. No, there was no way that they were going to... No way that they were going to keep all those rules in it. If you ever read that, how could anybody in their right mind, well, keep all those little nitpicking rules and regulations about mold? It tells you what to do with mold. Tells you what to do with when you get a sore on your hand that doesn't heal in 2 days. There's so many laws. I can't see how anybody would ever. And nobody could. That's why he gave the law as a schoolmaster to train us to whoop us into Christ. Because after a while, you're going to figure out, man, there's no way. I need help. I need a Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ, he heard that cry, and when we all said that, he came in and he saved us right there. Never thought twice about it. Didn't tell us to clean up our lives. Didn't tell us to consider to take the narrow road, and didn't tell us to build our house. He just saved us right then and there, just like the thief on the cross, just like the Philippian jailer. Oh, Paul, what can I do to get saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And your household, if they believe that, they'll be saved too. That's pretty simple. No, it's not easy believism. It wasn't real easy for God to come leave his rightful throne where he was always a man, by the way. And if you read some Ezekiel, I believe I wrote them down somewhere. I forget. Ezekiel 8, Daniel, And then Isaiah 6, the famous, he saw him high and lifted up, and his only a man could have a robe with a train on it. And he's always been a man because we were made in his image. How could we be made in his image if he didn't look like a man even an eternity past? And he's still a man, and he's glorified humanity in heaven. That's another thing. I don't know if you know Rush Limbaugh. His brother is a preacher, and he was on this show with Glenn Beck one day, and he was saying how Jesus was living to intercede at the right hand of God. And he said, "He's not alive now, is he? No, he's not alive." So, like I said, I never spent much time. One day I looked it up on the internet about Mormons, but it didn't. I was really confused, and I didn't understand it, so I went back to studying. 6:12, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. We have to let it. Sin shall not be your master, for you're not under law, but you're under grace. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, you know that? Well, you've seen the proof from the scriptures that he met two disciples on the road to Emmaus, that 500 seen him at one time, and that he was actually really alive from the dead. And the lucky apostles got to see him go up into heaven. And they were standing there staring up like, well, the same Jesus, the way he left, he's coming back. So that was to encourage him and get him moving. But sometimes we make fun of the disciples because they were sort of thick-headed sometimes, and they were men of little faith, but they all turned out pretty good. John's writings are awesome. Peter, I'm going to have to start studying Peter one of these days, because every time I'm led there by the Spirit, I just go blown away by the understanding that he had finally in his last days. But as far as all these problems and all this darkness, you know, the darkness is passing away, it says in Romans 13:12. It's almost gone. The day is near. Lay aside the deeds of darkness. Don't worry about them. Put them off. And put on the armor of light. We have clothes to put on now that we never could put on before. We have the robe of righteousness, of course. But we have weapons. Divinely provided weapons. A shield of faith. Sword of the Spirit. The belt of truth. We have this. And then we're told to stand. That's how a Christian should stand, clothed in their armor, ready to resist evil. We don't go out and fight it. We resist it. That's hard enough by itself. I'm afraid that this outpouring of it could be, I hope it doesn't start a lot of problems. I mean, it could go either way. Also, 1 Corinthians 7:31 and 1 John 2:17 explains how the world, it's finished. It's just winding down like an old clock. And it'll wind down to nothing one day. And that's when it'll hit the fan, and the Lord will come back and get the ball rolling, and the cups will be emptying, and the trumpets will be blowing. And I can't wait. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. I can't wait to see him glorified. He's, my God, he's trampled through the mud. Religious people aren't giving him his due credit. You know, Hollywood's dragging him through the mud, slandering his name and every other word. And you watch a movie, and it used to not bother me, but anymore I turn it off. I can't. Just every other sentence, it's terrible. And I can't wait to see him get retribution. It says in Romans 3:3 through the rest of the chapter that all men are liars. Let God be true and all men a liar. Every decision, every judgment that God ever brought down, he's going to be vindicated. You're not going to say, well, why did you let this happen? Or all those, that's the number one reason people won't believe, because they can't believe that God would let that happen. Why did he let all them Jews die in them gas chambers and that? He'll be vindicated someday, and we won't ask no questions, and we won't have a thing to say about it. And we'll know that whatever he did was completely just and righteous according to his will, according to his purpose, to glorify himself and more especially to glorify his son. That's his main thing. That's why he gave Jesus, because that was the most precious thing he could ever give to ransom us from this life of sin and death that we were in. Like I say, you can't blame them. They don't know anything. If you're dead, you don't know anything but sinning. It just comes naturally, and that's why you can't, you know, you got to quit doing this sin, you got to quit doing that sin. They don't even know their sins. They just think it's regular life. It's just a way of life. Therefore, do not allow sin to control or master you in your mortal body, to the result that you obey and serve the lusts that are right before your eyes, and to serve the appetites which are common to all men. That if we allow, we'll get out of control. That's when we allow our passions, our regular flesh things to get out of control. We need to eat. You see a commercial for Red Robin, and you go down there and you eat until you can't see straight, and then you go home and pass out. That's gluttony. That's a sin. That's one of the big seven, ain't it? The Catholics do. It's easy. It's for freedom we have been set free. Keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Put on his yoke. It's easy. Its burden is light. There's no dead weight of the crucified old carcass that we're lugging around on our backs all day. He died, and he rotted in the ground. So that you that bear in your body, so that you may live. 2 Corinthians 4:10, that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our bodies. And that's what it's all about. Vicky sings it all. That's my favorite song, I think. Christ being formed in you. And I just, that's what it's all about. And we need to continue. We need to continue under the Word of God. Allow it to do its thing. He told the Pharisees, you don't know the Word of God or the power. The Word of God is power. The cross is power. It's to us who are being saved by it. It's the wisdom of God, it says in 1 Corinthians. And if I'm going to err, I'll err on the side of grace, on the side of cross, on the side of my Lord and Savior being the creator and maker of all things and the sustainer of all things. And nothing ever formed against us shall ever prosper, because we are in his very capable hands. And if anything, we should want to share. And I know that a lot of people in this place here, opportunities galore, and they've witnessed, and a lot of people were saved because of some folks in here. I don't get that many opportunities, but I know some of you do, and you make every opportunity. And that's what it's all about, sharing Christ, not condemning people, not judging them, but sharing Christ. Because he definitely loved us and gave himself for us. If they knew that and they understood that and the Spirit enlightened them when they heard that, there's no way that they could ever come back from that. It's too awesome. Many of us are out there in the world. We're getting beat up. We're getting kicked around. But that he loved us and gave himself for us. Huh? Man, that's worth living for, guys. That's it for today. Father, just bless your word as it goes forth, as it went forth. Lord, through these stammering lips, and Lord, that it would serve the purpose that it came for, and a return to you, not void. And Lord, that many would come to salvation through saving faith in Jesus Christ, and that our churches would let you in. This is Laodicea. We're not rich. We're not wealthy. We are in need of everything. We're pitiful, poor, blind, wretched, and naked. And we need everything that you can give us, Lord. And we thank you for all that. And we thank you for the unspeakable gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, to not only crucify us to the world, but to crucify the world to us, and to take us into eternity through death, burial, and resurrection. And we appreciate it, and we love it, and we thank you for it so much. And we just ask you that you'll bless the offering. In Jesus' name, amen.